Let's turn to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Oh, Heavenly Father, I am happy to be here, and I'm happy to see so many of your saints gathered together to worship you, to encourage one another, to fellowship with one another. Most importantly, to hear your word, to be strong in you, to seek refuge and strength in you, and to come before you and give our hearts and our minds over to worshiping you. Our days are so filled with activities and events and responsibilities and distractions as well, cares and concerns and worries as well. But we take this moment of quietness to come before you and offer ourselves to you. We recall your goodness and your love, your amazing grace that shines the light on all our whatever concerns we might have. It brings life and light and hope. And we need that, Lord, so much. Lord, you have not left us alone nor abandoned us, but you have come alongside us, taken us by the hand and have led us into the pleasant places. And we can say, as the psalmist says, that our lot is a good one and it is a blessing from your hand. Today, Lord, we pray for those who may not see it that way. Maybe they've been beaten down by life. Maybe they've been to the doctor and they're telling us about a serious ailment or disease we might have. Maybe there's a relationship that doesn't seem to be working right now. Or perhaps the financial responsibilities are too much to bear. Lord, I pray that they would see these situations in a new light. They would see them in light of your love and mercy. And they would see the church as a place where they can come and find refuge and find support and understanding. We live in a time, Lord, when people seem to be isolated and not in the community or engaging in the community. Forgive us, Lord, as Christians, if we're not doing that, if we're not talking to our neighbor or being the salt and light you called us to be. It's easy to want to hide or be by ourselves and not be burdened by other people's situations. Well, Lord, you've called us to a wonderful mission, a mission of love and caring and speaking the truth and advancing your kingdom. And we know, Lord, that without us coming before you and asking for your strength and guidance, it will be an impossibility. But by faith and by your Spirit, our submission to your Spirit in our lives, we can do the Lord's will right here in this community. So we thank you, Lord. And we pray for those maybe who have health issues. Ellie recovering from back surgery. A friend of mine who has been diagnosed with a certain type of cancer. Lord, for others, may they find their strength in you. All we have to do, your promise in the Scripture, if we seek you, you will be our very great reward. We thank you, Lord, and pray in your Son's name. Amen. I'm going to continue on in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Sue read the first 12 verses. I'm going to continue on with verse 13. And this is the response to Peter's words of the religious leaders at that time. They said, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked, everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people. We must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in His name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. I had another sermon picked out this morning. It was actually about baseball. I was going to have a fun little thing about baseball because we're in the middle of baseball season and I just got done coaching little leagues and it's the middle of June, right? Or on past June. But I want to speak about something in light of the monumental Supreme Court decision that was overturned. The 50-year-old Roe versus Wade statute that effectively let the states decide how they are going to deal with the choice of abortion, how they will decide to limit abortion, if any. I thought I'd better say something about this. And whether it's intelligent, well, that will be left for you to decide here. My remarks will not have the tone of a congratulatory message to the pro-life movement, although I do see the monumental victory for human life here, and I would never want to minimalize this in any way. As a matter of fact, when I think about the persevering effort that the pro-life movement engaged in over the past few decades, I must say I'm impressed, if not downright astonished, by their effectiveness. I gotta say that I never thought I would see the day when that decision would be overturned. I never thought I would see it in my lifetime. From the very beginning, and of course I was quite young and I didn't even understand it at that point, but the court's decision back in 1973, I didn't like the decision. But like many Christians, I would say they have been were resigned to the fact that abortions were an inevitable evil of our day. That's how I viewed it, as much as I didn't like it. But at the same time, I will say this. Only when people are transformed from inside, from the very core and the nature of who they are, when they are transformed by God's Holy Spirit, only then will the killing of human life stop, or the murder of human life. There will always be access to abortion as long as there are people who refuse to acknowledge the kingship and the lordship of the Almighty God. Okay? That's the truth of it. Am I happy Roe versus Wade was overturned? Of course. Am I inspired by the pro-life movement that never gave up their fight to protect the sanctity of human life? Absolutely. In fact, I would say that this truth alone inspires me to never give up on something that seems, for quite frankly, so distant, so unrealistic. To think that would happen? I never thought it would happen in my lifetime. It just goes to show you that God can make a way. That anything is possible for the Lord to do. The strong arm of the Lord, He can make it happen. I also say this, any court decision that protects and promotes and recognizes the value of human life, whether in the womb or not in the womb, it is a good and right decision because it lands on the side of God's truth. Anytime we can protect human life, this is the good and right thing to do. Period. At the same time, any law that has as its core the understanding that mankind somehow has the right, and dare I say, the freedom to destroy human life. This is not morally good, and therefore goes against God's word and His will, and is under the condemnation and judgment of God. It's as simple as that. Even my youngest child understands this and would acknowledge that. Now, you may agree with me today, or you may not agree with me, but that really isn't the point. The point is this. Does our view align with God's view? That is ultimately what matters. Now on to my sermon. For 40 years, the man was unable to walk. We know because it says in Acts chapter 3, it tells us that he was lame from birth. And in Acts 4:22, it says he was over 40 years old. And now here he is, leaping and running and praising God because Peter had said to him, in the name of Jesus, walk. So we behold a miracle. And a great crowd had gathered. And Peter had preached a powerful sermon. About 2,000 were converted on that day. And Peter and John were arrested and put in jail overnight. The next morning, they appeared before the crowd and before the Sanhedrin. And Peter's message, he has gone from a local message to a global message in which he has stated that no one can be saved without the name that is given from heaven, that is Jesus Christ. That is how we are to be saved. Faith in Christ. Now in today's text, we see three things that are amazingly relevant for our life in secular society. Because that is what we live in today. Especially our relationship with the issue that's burning bright on the TV. And the first thing we see is a description of Peter and John, the kind of people who stood up for the truth. Who stood up for the truth. What kind of people were they? Second, we see the way people often respond when the evidence of truth is mounted up against them. How do they respond? We see that on our TVs today. And the third thing we see is how the disciples respond publicly to the unbelieving rulers of Jerusalem. Let's look at each of these quickly here this morning. First, look at the description of Peter and John here. Luke writes that the rulers and the elders and the scribes, they were astounded by the words and the actions of Peter and John. The verse 13 actually says they were astonished. They were amazed. They were boggled. They were stumped. They saw two things that didn't quite seem to fit together. Here were men who were bold in speaking the truth, and yet, what were they? They were uneducated, blue-collar workers who never had the opportunities to learn about rhetoric or go to a fine seminary. On the one hand, Peter and John were speaking straightforward. They were confident. They were courageous. They had clarity in their voice. And they were doing this in the presence of people who held all the power and the esteem and the authority and the scholarship. They were the rulers and the elders and the scribes. And it simply stunned them. These men spoke as though they had authority on their side. And in fact, they did. But what made this boldness so incredible was that Peter and John, they, like I said, they were not formally educated. They didn't have courses in rhetoric. Fishermen didn't do that sort of thing. And then they remembered a very important thing, the religious authorities. These men had been with Jesus. They remembered this same Jesus they had tried to get rid of. In John 7, chapter 15, the Jews were amazed at the teaching of Jesus, it says, and they said, how did this man get such learning without having studied? Well, I suppose that wasn't completely true because he probably had studied as a Jewish boy and went to the synagogue. And it was just the same with Jesus as it was with Peter and John. They were bold and straightforward and clear, and they had the insight into the things of God, even though they had never had the rabbinic training necessarily as an adult. And so we see the response of the rulers. What are we going to do with these men? We must stop this thing, they said. So it's interesting. They could not deny the miracle, the thing of God, the activity of God. They saw that on the one hand. On the other hand, even in the light of that evidence, they said, what must we do to stop them? That's really amazing. And yet that's very common in today's world. Let us threaten them and try to keep them quiet. Verse 16 states reason to seriously consider the truth of what Peter and John said. Here was this man. He'd been crippled for his entire life. And now you see him before us, jumping and leaping and praising God. And verse 17 describes the behavior of people who are not interested in the truth, but only in the benefit that they can get from falsehood. It's like saying, oh, there's smoke billowing up the stairway from the basement. Quick, close the door and sit down and have dinner. It's like people saying, hey, I think we have a new cure for cancer. Quick, let's ban it from the world. When people are getting some benefit from wrong, they turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to the mounting evidence that should cause them to change and to reconsider their position. We see in verse 19 of Acts chapter 4 how Peter and John respond to this blind threat. Judge for yourselves, they say to the Sanhedrin and the ruling authorities. Is it right in God's sight to obey you rather to obey God? We cannot help but speak of the things we have seen and heard. The issue is, are we to listen to man or are we to listen to God? Now judge for yourselves, what should we do? Go ahead, God or you. It's a question that the Sanhedrin or the ruling authorities, they could not answer without admitting that they were not on God's side. Remember, we have seen a miracle of God. For this, we cannot deny this. Quick, let's get together and see how we can stop them. Does that make sense? The basis of Peter's response is the complete assurance that Peter had that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus has conquered sin and death, and it's better to obey Him rather than obey any human ruler who is against God. Well, how is all this relevant for us today? Well, the first thing we should understand is that you don't need to be formally educated. You don't have to go to a seminary or a Bible college to speak about God and the truth of God. All we need is real fellowship with God. Real fellowship with Jesus. Real experience with Jesus. The kind of experience that enables us to say, I cannot but speak what I've seen and heard. You know what that is? That's a testimony. Do you have a testimony? Of course, if you're a Christian believer, you have a testimony about how God has operated in your life, has transformed your life, has called, made you a child of God by faith. Is that story, does it burn in your heart and on your lips? There's nothing in advanced education that will make a person more courageous and clear. Don't get me wrong, it's not like I still advocate for Christian education. But there's really no positive correlation between advanced education and courageous clarity. It comes down to our fellowship with God. What makes a person bold for the truth is being convinced and seeing God's truth in their life. What makes a person clear and forthright in their speaking is a good heart that has no desire to trip up anybody, confuse anybody, display falseness or ambiguity. Sounds like right there I spoke about that's like a politician right there. To have ambiguity, to sometimes be false, to trip people up, to evade the subject. Boldness and clarity about the truth comes if we spend time with the Lord. Jesus is the truth we need to see. Jesus is good. The more we have dealings with Jesus, the more confident we become in the truth. The more we want to not exalt ourselves or to protect ourselves with impressive words, but to hold out the truth for God's glory, not our glory. One preacher once said about preaching, no man can give the impression that he himself is clever and simultaneously claim that Christ is mighty to save. It's got to be one or the other. We hold up God and His Word. Or we hold up ourselves and say, look at me, aren't I clever today? So the first lesson for today is we don't have to be formally educated to speak the truth of God. We can be bold and forthright and clear as we speak for Christ in the public arena. And the basis for that is our fellowship with God. Second, it is still true today, as it was back then, those who benefit from wrongdoing and wrong thinking will typically turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to contrary evidence for what is right and what is true. So it's like selective hearing or selective. Well, to be honest, this affects us all to some level. It's a disease. The mind perceives reality selectively in order to justify what we want in our heart. And so it's easy for us to look away from the truth. Complete objectivity. It's whatever side we fall on. It's not, it's a myth. It's not reality. Many Christians who defend the right of a mother to choose, they really are turning a deaf ear to the Bible, I'm sorry to say. When it says that the growing life in the womb is a unique creative work of God, knitted together, a being in His own image, as it says in Psalm 139. Or when it speaks about babies in the womb with the very same words it speaks about as babies out of the womb in Genesis 25. Or when it warns repeatedly, the Bible says, against the shedding of innocent blood. Or when it calls again and again the protection of the weakest in society, the most vulnerable members of the community, as it does in Psalm 82, when it says that God alone has the sole right to give and to take human life, as in Job, the book of Job. We cannot turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to the mounting evidence of what is right and what is true. You see, in the end, it comes back to the human heart that must be changed by God's holy and transforming power. The final lesson from this text today is that Christians who bank their hopes on Jesus, who spend time with Jesus and obey Jesus, they should not fear in standing up for the truth. They should not worry about the secular audience who will probably disagree with our most basic assumptions, our basic understanding of our worldview. It's amazing how Peter and John responded to the rulers, isn't it? The rulers tell them, get out! Don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And what do they say? Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you or to obey God. We cannot help speaking what we have seen and what we have heard. You see, one of the great obstacles to our speaking out in the public about the truth is that somehow we think we have to win. But God doesn't necessarily call us to winning. God calls us to speaking the truth. God will take care of the winning. We just have to trust the Lord and obey the Lord. Our calling is to stand up and tell it like it is from God's perspective, from God's Word. All Christians to stand up and tell it like they see it. Let the chips fall where they may. Don't worry if the public doesn't even agree with our most basic assumptions of life. Again, our job is not to win. Our job is not to control society. Our job is to say what God wants us to say. The Bible says that the law of God is written on the heart of every person. It's written on our conscience. It talks about that in Romans chapter 1. It says that everyone is created in God's image in Genesis chapter 1. And so there's every reason as Christians to believe that our witness to the truth on whatever issue, whether it's abortion or whatever the issue that comes up to the surface, that if we speak God's truth, that it will trigger in the hearts and minds of people. It will ring truth. And though it may be temporarily suppressed because of unrighteousness, which we see a lot of that, we will and can believe that God will do a mighty work. He'll do it in Elmont. He can do it in Lapeer County. He can do it in this nation if God's truth is spoken with boldness and clarity, and God will do the winning. We've seen Him win. And as one person said, it's a beautiful thing. God is our victory.